Unleavened Bread Ministries presents Hidden Manna for the End Time with your host, David Eales.
Hello, friends. This is David Eales. God bless you and thank you for joining us. We have some very important revelations to share with you that were shared with me over the last 30-something years, sometimes in word of knowledge or word of wisdom. They are very, I'll say, untraditional, but you should expect that in these days. The traditions of men have been making of no effect the Word of God. And these revelations will help you to cooperate with God in the time to come in manifesting His Son in you and in understanding the things that are going on around you and the great purpose that God has for these end times. May God give you eyes to see and ears to hear, so that these will be a great blessing unto you. Don't throw the baby out with the bathwater. You may hear some things here that are not fitting with your traditions. God bless you.
Part 7, Hidden Prophecies of the End Times.
Father, in the name of Jesus, we thank you so much for this opportunity to get together and to study your word. But Lord, you know we're nothing without you. But we can do all things with you, Lord. And we need you to open our understanding today. We need you to listen through us. We need you to see through us. We need your grace today, Lord. And we know that when we pray, we can believe we have received, Lord. And we know that you're going to give us that gift today and bless us, Lord. In Jesus' name. Thank you. Amen. Amen. I want to share a revelation with you that I'm really excited about sharing with you because it's really helped me so much. I got it many years ago. The Lord spoke to me through the word of knowledge. And it opened up a whole new area of prophecy to me that I didn't know existed. Although I believed in types and shadows all through the Old Covenant, and I'd seen quite a few in the New Covenant, the Lord showed me a very broad panorama that I could look at that would give me a revelation of the end time and the things that were going to happen. And in some cases, it's not as hidden as it is in the book of Revelation. It's right out on the surface. And the revelation basically was, he told me that everything that happened in the Gospels and in the book of Acts would happen again, except the cast of characters there is going to be multiplied many times over. In other words, individuals there in the book of Acts would now be corporate bodies of people. And corporate bodies of people there are now larger worldwide corporate bodies of people. Just to give you an instance, Jesus represented the man-child in Revelation chapter 12, which is a corporate body of people who are the first fruits to come into his image. And another instance would be the beast. The beast in times past was individual empires. The beast in our day is a corporate body made up of all past individual empires. All seven heads, Egypt, Assyria, Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece, Rome, and the dragon will be in the eighth empire. As Daniel said, their dominion was taken away, but their lives were prolonged. You understand, the empires that were then, their seed carried on and on and on, and they're with us today. And so, by geometric progression, we're talking about much larger groups of people than we were in the time of the book of Acts and in the Gospels. This is not an unusual thing. At first it sounds, where'd he get that from? You know, well, it's not unusual. God did it all through the Old Testament, consistently through the Old Testament. The first time a person's name is mentioned in the Old Testament, it's usually mentioned of an individual. For instance, Esau was called Edom. But later, as you see the word Edom, it doesn't mean the first individual. It means his corporate body. And then all the way through the Bible, it's talking about a large group of people, a continually getting larger group of people.
And of course, Ammon is another example of that. First time they're mentioned, it's an individual. Moab, first time an individual. After that, corporate bodies. So we see here a custom that God has for identifying large corporate bodies of people. For instance, in Ezekiel chapter 38, 1 through 6, the names mentioned there are the names of Noah's grandsons. Mostly Japheth and Ham. The majority of Japheth and Ham's seed came through these grandsons that are mentioned as what people identify as nations in Ezekiel chapter 38. However, they're not really nations. It's really a large corporate body of people that came from that individual. Now, you can imagine in your mind, if you started out with the grandsons of Noah, that's right at the beginning, how large a group of people that is today. That's a very large group of people, you see. And the only ones that weren't mentioned there was Shem's descendants. And the reason for that is Shem's descendants already dwell in the battle theater. In Ezekiel, he's talking about bringing down a great northern army, you see. And Shem's descendants are already camped out right there in the battle theater. They're not the northern army. Both sides of Shem's descendants, you know, both Arab and Israel are there. So that's why they're not mentioned. So you're really talking about a major part of the world there, you know. Not always, you know, for instance, Israel. Jacob was called Israel, but after that, his seed was called Israel. People are named by their physical or spiritual father in the Scriptures. And I say spiritual father because in the New Testament, Jesus made a little change for us to help us to understand things, you know. For instance, in John chapter 8, Jesus was speaking to the Jews who were physically the seed of Abraham. However, now Jesus said that they are not the seed of Abraham, according to New Testament terms. New Testament, of course, is we are the spiritual people of God. We have no physical connection to Abraham, but we have a spiritual connection to him. If we walk in his steps, he's our spiritual father, you see. And if we walk in faith, Galatians 3 says, then he's our spiritual father. And Jesus said to these Jews, he said, if you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. Well, of course, they were physically Abraham's children, but they weren't spiritually Abraham's children. And what Jesus was pointing out is that's what's important now in the new covenant. See, you walk in the steps of whoever your father is. It has nothing to do with genetics. Okay. In fact, he turned around and said, you're of your father, the devil. So that's another spiritual revelation there. They were of their father, the devil, because it was his lusts that they willed to do. So whatever you act like, that identifies who your spiritual father is in the New Testament. And people are trying to connect us physically with Israel. Just forget about that. That's not true. None of that's true. It doesn't make any sense genetically. It doesn't make any sense any other way either. The truth is, there are a lot of connections. Everybody in here has a spiritual father, you know. And your spiritual father acted and walked the same way you do. Now, if we want our spiritual father to be Jesus, then we have to, according to 1 John chapter 2 and verse 6, we have to walk in his steps, right? So Jesus is a spiritual father, and he is from thereafter also named as a body of Christ, you see? So this is not an unusual thing. This is a common thing in the Scriptures. It's just that people haven't connected in their mind how this could work out. Well, having been given this revelation, I've studied the book of Acts and the Gospels looking for these characters. And sure enough, they're there. They're not necessarily there according to tradition, because many people pick somebody from the past and instead of understanding that that is a spiritual father who represents a large group of people in our day, they want to make the guy in the end to be an individual. And that's not true. And it's not going to work that way. See, we are identified by those bodies of people. Everyone in here belongs to one or several of those bodies of people that are mentioned in the book of Acts and in the book of Revelation. Okay? I'll give you an example. Also, let me say this. The seven churches, for instance, the seven churches are spiritual fathers because there are pluses and minuses spoken to the seven churches. And every one of us falls into some of those categories, you know. Today, there are still the seven churches, except it's the seed of the seven churches. So, again, the Lord is revealing to us our spiritual heritage. The Bible says in Ecclesiastes 1:9, the things that have been are the things that shall be. And the things that have been done are the things that shall be done. History repeats itself. History in the book of Acts and in the Gospels will be repeated. And, you know, we were talking yesterday, and Stan was talking today about the supposed pre-tribulation rapture. It's not in history. Nowhere did God's people ever escape the beast. The beast was created for the purpose of bringing God's people to their cross because they usually weren't motivated and they usually were going their own way and they usually were in a backslidden state, which is where the church is now. So God is working everything for our good. And these characters in the book of Revelation, we're going to find out that we're involved here when before we thought, well, that's just them, that's just over there, it really doesn't concern us. That's not true. Everything in the book of Revelation concerns us. We are the New Testament Jews, spiritual Jews, not physical Jews, spiritual Jews. The man-child, Jesus was the man-child. Jesus will be manifested in these days in a group of people who will come to maturity. There's always been a first fruits, you know. In Exodus 23, he talks about a first fruits harvest and an in-gathering harvest. The in-gathering harvest was the large harvest. The first fruits harvest was a small harvest. There is a first fruits harvest. The man-child is that first fruits harvest. Am I talking about taking him out of the world? No, and I'll explain that, okay? Every first fruits in the Bible has a job to do. Jesus had a job to do. He didn't fly away. He had a job to do. It was to raise up these disciples. Moses had a job to do. All of these are types of the end time man-child, and there are many, many of them. And Joseph and many others were mentioned in the Scriptures or used in this way as a type and a shadow. Let me point out to you in Isaiah chapter 7. Turn to Isaiah chapter 7, if you will. And sorry, we don't have the... We're going to do this caveman style with your Bible. Isaiah chapter 7. And verse 14. Let me prove this to you about these end time groups of people. Once you see this, your understanding is first of all going to leave the traditional. Do you know the closer we get to the end, the more the Lord is going to open up the understanding of Revelation, Daniel, and hidden prophecies like this? Because this is when we need it. We didn't need it before now. These are the days when God is giving revelation to understand things. And I'm sure it's not going to stop with me, believe me. It's going to keep on going, and the closer we get to the end, the more people will understand. Okay, verse 14, it says, "Therefore the Lord Himself will give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call His name Emmanuel," which of course means Christ with us. Well, Christ just wasn't with us back in the days of the Gospels. Christ is with us now. And of course, he that receiveth you receiveth me, Jesus said. Christ is with us and he's in us. And Jesus was actually a sign of something that was going to come to pass later. He was called a sign here, and the word sign is oath, which means an omen. You know what an omen is? It's a sign of something to come. Jesus' birth to the Virgin Mary was a sign of something to come. Okay? Oath comes from the word uth, which means to come, to come. So what happened in the Gospels as far as the man-child Jesus being born of the woman and carrying on a 3.5-year ministry, we can find later in Revelation chapter 12. Okay, except this time, we're talking about the fulfillment of the sign. In Jesus' day, that he was the sign. But we're talking about the fulfillment of the sign. Okay. Also, if you go to chapter 8, it continues to mention Emmanuel. For instance, in verse 8, Emmanuel is mentioned. In verse 10, Emmanuel is mentioned, except there they translate it, God is with us, but it's still the same word, Emmanuel. Okay? So, as you walk on down to verse 14, you see, "And he shall be for a sanctuary but for a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense to both the houses of Israel. Wow, isn't that neat? Both the houses of Israel. There's a double meaning there. You know that we are a house of Israel. We were grafted into the olive tree. And He is a stone of stumbling, not only to the backslidden in natural Israel, but the backslidden in spiritual Israel. Okay? So we recognize this as speaking about Jesus. Now look at verse 16, because it talks about His disciples. Okay? Bind thou up the testimony and seal the law among my disciples. And that's exactly what Jesus' ministry was to do. He was raising up a new leadership for His church. Okay? And I will wait for the Lord that hideth His face from the house of Jacob, and I will look for Him. Behold, I and the children whom God hath given me are for signs and for wonders in Israel from the Lord of hosts, who dwelleth in Mount Zion. I am the children. Well, who was Jesus' children? He mentions them in the New Testament in John 13. He was talking about His disciples. They were called His children. He called them children, His children. And Zechariah 13 tells us, smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered, and I will turn my hand upon the little ones. His disciples were the little ones. Well, here He's telling us that they were for signs too. Not only Jesus, but His disciples were for signs. Signs of something to come. Signs of people who would walk in their steps. Signs of happenings that would also happen in the end time to much larger groups of people. Okay? And from now on, when you read the book of Acts and the Gospels, think about this, because you're going to see things that are right in line with the book of Revelation. Except sometimes in the book of Revelation, we make mistakes. We tend to see letter instead of spirit there. Did you ever get a dream that was very symbolical, and your first impression is to interpret it literally? But as you go along and it isn't fulfilled in the way you think, you begin to see that it actually was fulfilled in a spiritual way and not a physical way. Jacob and Joseph and Daniel gave us spiritual revelations to parabolic dreams. And yet, in most cases, people, if they had the same dream today, they would give it a more literal interpretation. So the truth is, the book of Revelation is just like that. God meant to hide things in the book of Revelation. You have to agree with me, it could have been written a lot more simple for us, right? But actually, He doesn't want everybody to understand it, does He? He said, I thank You, Father, that You've hidden these things from the wise and prudent and revealed it unto babes. He's picked very simple-minded people, you know, to give His revelations to. I'm one of them, I know, you know. He doesn't need the intellectuals. The intellectuals many times can't see it, you know. But He reveals it unto babes, people that are just humble to Him and are dependent upon Him because they really don't have any gift of their own, right? So this sign, Jesus also approved of my interpretation of this. Let me point this out to you. John chapter 16. Jesus also said that this was going to happen. He said that He Himself was going to come again, but not in the clouds and not in the sky. We know that He is coming that way, but He gives us a different understanding here about how He's going to come. Jesus is going to come in two ways in the end time. The way I'm going to talk about, few expect Him. Few expect Him to come this way. Very, very few. Very few understand that this is about to happen. But Jesus said in John chapter 16 and verse 19, Jesus perceived that they were desirous to ask Him, and He said unto them, do you inquire among yourselves concerning this, that I said a little while, and you behold me not, and again a little while, and you shall see me? Verily, verily, I say unto you, that you shall weep and lament, but the world shall rejoice. You shall be sorrowful, but your sorrow shall be turned into joy. Of course, everybody up until this point, they're thinking, okay, yeah, the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus. No, not so. Look, read on. Verse 21. A woman when she is in travail. Well, now he just got through saying that these disciples were in sorrow. But now he's talking about a woman who is in sorrow. A woman in travail has sorrow because her hour is come. But when she is delivered of the child, she remembereth no more the anguish for the joy that a man is born into the world. A man child. You see that? A man child. Now remember what Jesus was talking about. A little while, and you behold me not. And again a little while, and you will see me. Okay? So now he's talking about the disciples being a woman who is going to bring forth a man child. Now read on. And you therefore now have sorrow, but when I see you again, your heart shall rejoice, and your joy no one taketh away from you. Isn't that interesting? Jesus is talking about coming again as a child born to a woman. You see that? Interesting. In other words, his first coming was a sign of something that he's going to do again. You say, well, how can this be, David? Well, if you turn all the way through the book in Revelation chapter 12, you find the first place that that woman and that man-child is mentioned. Okay, Revelation chapter 12 verse 1, and a great sign was seen in heaven. A woman arrayed with the sun, that's of course having put on the Lord Jesus Christ, right? And the moon under her feet, reflecting only the light of the sun as the moon does. That's another attribute of the church, right? And upon her head a crown of 12 stars, probably the doctrine of the 12 apostles, you know. You may have other ideas there. And she was with child, and she crieth out, travailing in birth. There she is. And in pain to be delivered. And go down into verse 5. And she was delivered of a son, a man-child, who is to rule all the nations with a rod of iron. And her child was caught up unto God and unto His throne. Well, some people, a very large portion of the church, actually interpret this to be Jesus. That this is a prophecy of the past. Well, how many prophecies of the past do you know of? Understand? He told John, come up hither and I'm going to show you the things that are going to come to pass here after. And that was after 96 AD. This is a prophecy of the future, not of the past. And just because it says he's going to rule all nations with the rod of iron, it also says that in Revelation 2 and 26, and basically in 3 and 21. He's talking about overcomers there. He's not talking about Jesus, he's talking about overcomers. But who is an overcomer but in whom Christ lives? There is no overcomer except Jesus Christ. And this is just flesh, right? And the less we rule it, the more he's going to rule it, right? And what we want earnestly is for Him to take over this temple. You know, not the beast to rule this temple, but Him to rule this temple, right? You know what it is for the beast to rule the temple, right? There's a spiritual revelation there, okay? So here you see that that this is possible. Maybe we don't understand how God could do it because we look around us and we say, now where are these people, you know? Where are these holy, perfect people, you know? How could it happen? The reason it hasn't happened is because we've had a false gospel preached for 2,000 years of a great falling away that the Scripture talks about. Okay, like for instance in 2 John, let me point this out to you, and then I'll show you how it can happen and how it will happen in 2 John verse 7. For many deceivers are gone forth into the world, even they that confess not that Jesus Christ cometh in flesh. Cometh in flesh. Or is coming in flesh, as some ancient manuscripts say. Cometh in flesh. Do you know what? Jesus is never coming in flesh again, is He? Physical flesh in a physical... He's not coming that way, is He? He doesn't have flesh anymore, does He? The flesh He's coming in is this. The false Antichrist gospel that these deceivers are speaking, he says, this is the deceiver and the Antichrist. You see, there's an Antichrist gospel in the church that preaches, well, just be satisfied to be forgiven and never mind worrying about being holy because that's not possible. You're just a sinner saved by grace, right? Well, that's a lying devil, you know, and that's the thing that's kept God's people under because we are the body of Jesus Christ. And we need to get the revelation. We need to believe we are whom the Bible says we are. And that doesn't give any credit to us, of course. We're nothing without Him. We're just the body that He chooses to inhabit. And we really have to die in order for him to take over this vessel. So it really doesn't give any credit to us. When people say you can't be holy, I fully agree with them. You can't be holy. But you can have faith in God and he can be holy in you. And that's the whole point. We're not questioning our ability, we're questioning God's ability. And they say you can't be perfect. Well, Jesus said, be ye therefore perfect. I don't think Jesus was off the wall when he said that, do you? Well, what he was saying was that God can do this in you if you walk by faith. Salvation is not by works. It's by grace. Unmerited, unearned favor of God. Let me show you the true gospel that we've missed out on for so many years. 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 18. This is the gospel in a nutshell, basically. And you know, you're tempted to worry about who you are and who you want to be and how much of a failure you've been. And all of that's a waste of time. Let me tell you, you'll not grow up like thinking that way at all. Don't spend a lot of time in grief looking in the mirror at that old sinner. Don't do it. You don't have to do it. You know, the Lord has already paid the price. Okay? 3 and 18 says, but we all with an unveiled face. If you truly have your face unveiled, this is what you're going to see. Beholding in a mirror, you say, David, mine says glass, okay? But it's a looking glass. I'll prove that to you, okay? It is true, but it's a looking glass, a mirror. We all with an unveiled face behold as in a mirror the glory of the Lord and are transformed into the same image from glory to glory, even as from the Lord, not from us, from the Lord, the Spirit. Wow. You know, most Christianity would think you'd be pretty audacious to look in a mirror and see Jesus. But actually, Paul taught us this. He said, it's no more I that live, it's Christ that lives in me. In the life that I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. The gospel is that we don't live anymore. We are commanded to reckon ourselves to be dead unto sin, but alive unto God. If you're dead unto sin, what are you? Holy, delivered, perfect. We are perfect by faith until God is able to get us to the place that He wants us, you see. But we have to first grab hold of it by faith and not be double-minded. The double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Think not that that man shall receive anything from the Lord, the Bible says. We have to be faithfully holding to the gospel, the good news. The good news is the power of God unto salvation to the one that believes it. Right? The bad news is no power. There's no power in the bad news. The power is in the good news. The good news of what Jesus did for us. If we will hold fast to that, we will have that benefit, just like all of the benefits of God. Okay?
This series by David Eales will be continued on our next broadcast. Thank you for tuning in. For more information and materials, go to www.americaslastdays.com.